We are in the book of Acts tonight in the 10th chapter. Acts chapter 10. Now we are all familiar with what has happened when the Lord Jesus was here on earth and walked on with men. He made a promise, and we read about it and reflected on it, that there would be a day when he would begin to do an absolutely unique work in this world. And that work would be the church of Jesus Christ. He moves steadfastly toward the cross. And under an eastern sky, amid a rabble's cry, a man went forth to die for me. They took him down from the cross and pushed him in a borrowed grave. He never owned anything, you know. They borrowed the bed to lay his head when Christ the Lord came down. They borrowed the ass and the mountain pass for him to ride down. He never owned anything. And so they took him down from the cross. They pushed him in a borrowed grave. And that morning when the ladies came, the stone was gone as they came that day. For an angel had rolled it away, they say, and the Lord himself had slipped away. For death could not hold him there. He had risen. And then he did a remarkable thing during those days that he remained on earth. With your finger in Acts 10, go with me to Luke, the last chapter, and we'll take a look at Luke. Luke chapter 24. Now you cannot imagine, unless you can transport yourself back and find yourself in this group of disciples on this occasion. Luke 24 and 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now, you would want me to say this. I think the loveliest chapter in the Gospels is the 24th chapter of Luke. Don't you think so? To see the Lord Jesus walking with lonely, disturbed people, appearing to disciples that were fear-filled and frightened, and talking with them. And now he's talking to the disciples. And he said it was essential that Christ die and be raised now, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among, what's the next word, class? All nations. Can you imagine what this little handful of Jewish men must have thought that day when they heard the Lord Jesus say that the good news of forgiveness on the basis of repentance is going to be preached in all nations? You can't really mean that. You mean all nations? Well, this belongs to us. We're your chosen people. And that's true. Most of us don't realize that. I want you to see it. You'd want to. So look with me at a couple of passages in Deuteronomy. Go with me to Deuteronomy, which will be the fifth book of the Old Testament for those of you who are just getting acquainted with the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Deuteronomy 7 and 6. You have found it, haven't you? For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee. Now, just grab this now. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. That's what God said. When he reached out and touched Abraham and brought Abraham to himself and Sarah, and he established a nation in the world called Israel, or the Jews, or the chosen people, He said they were the special people upon the whole face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. He said, you're just skinny. He said, it's just a little handful of you. Well, in fact, there were only just two. He chose them. He said, you're not more in number than any people. You are the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. He said, you know, what I've been doing for you, I have been doing because I loved you. He loved Israel, the Jewish people. And now this little group of men are listening, and He's saying, you know, what you have enjoyed and what you've heard is going to go to all the earth. He said, you can't mean that. But now, look with me at Deuteronomy. There's another word on the next page. In Deuteronomy 8. 8 is right after 7. And in verse 18, I like to put a circle around this. But thou shalt remember, this is Deuteronomy 8:18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get well. Did you know that? Someone said the other day, well, the Jewish people are all so wealthy. Well, I said, they should be. They said, why? I said, because God gave them the power to get it. This wasn't written about the Gentiles. It certainly wasn't written about me. And I doubt if it was written about some of you. It wasn't written about me. I've given Pastor Sugden the power to get wealth. Well, if he has, it's escaped me. He didn't say that to the Gentiles. He didn't say that to any nation in the world, but to the Jewish people. Now, my dear friend, you just have to stand back and look in upon the moving scenes of the Word of God to realize that God, at a point of time in history, took out of all the nations of the world one man by the name of Abraham, watched over him, blessed Sarah, and gave them children and descendants because they were a special people unto Him. But when the Lord Jesus came, and when He died, and when He was raised again, God was beginning a new work in the world. And He was putting Israel, who had rejected Him, they were being shunted on the sidetrack of His purpose. And a whole new work was going to be begun. And it starts in the book of Acts. And the crucial passage, of course, is Acts chapter 10. For here, now let me sketch it for you, and then I want to study just some principles, give you some principles that I see here. Here is a Gentile man. Up until Acts chapter 10, no Gentile, and the Gentiles had not received the gospel. God had been dealing with Jews in Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. He'd been dealing with Jews. Now He's going to start in and deal with somebody else. He's going to make possible Gull Lake Bible Conference, Moody Bible Institute, Grand Rapids Baptist Seminary, and the Bible School in Grand Rapids, and the Church of Jesus Christ around the world. How is He going to do this? And we trace, well, these are the days when we talk about roots. Everybody's getting excited about roots. If you want to know where roots are as far as the Christian church is concerned, it goes back to Acts chapter 10. That's where it goes. As far as we're concerned. So here's a Gentile man, and he's hungry in his soul. Here's a Jewish man by the name of Peter that we have been studying about. And here is Peter. He's taking a holiday down at Joppa in the Holiday Inn. He has room 1014. It's right at the very top. And he's there resting in his room. And here is a Jewish man and a Gentile man. And God is going to take this Jewish man and stir his soul and send him to a Gentile. And a Gentile is going to hear from a Jewish man the wonder of the grace of God. Who is a pardoning God like thee? or who has grace so rich and free? They could have sung this at the close of Acts chapter 10. Now let's look in at the chapter and take the next hour or two just looking at some principles. I want us to see about four principles in this chapter, and they're good for kids. Oh, they're great for kids, but they're great for adults too, because there are principles that are as unchanging as God. The first principle that I see in Acts chapter 10 is this: a man in touch with God is a man of vision. I'll just say it again, you write it down, and I'll just give you the principles, then we'll pray and go. A man in touch with God is a man of vision. Now let's look in at Cornelius. Let's see these two men, the Gentile and the Jew. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. He was a centurion of the band called the Italian band. A little boy told me one time he thought that Cornelius played a trumpet in the Italian band, but that wasn't that kind of band at all. He was a devout man and one that feared God. Now think about this man. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people and he prayed to God always. Here is a Gentile man, and in this Gentile man's heart there has been a longing, a hunger developing. You say it sounds just as though he were saved, Pastor. He prayed. He did so many things. He gave his tithes. He gave everything. He gave his offerings. No, he wasn't saved, because Peter was told to go and tell him words how he might be saved. And one of the most amazing statements here is that he prayed. Someone came to me one day when we were studying Acts 10, and they said, Pastor, isn't it true that God does not hear the prayer of sinners? I said, yes, that's true. They said, how do you know it's true? I said, because God said it. That is, a man said it in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus didn't say to him, you're wrong, bud. He didn't say that. He just said nothing about it, because that's true. But this word for prayer that is used in the way it's used of Cornelius is a great word. It is not the prayer, the same word that's used when Peter prays in this same chapter. It is the cry of a man's heart that says, help! Help me! I have need! So that a man who is in touch with God is a man of vision. Know what happened? He saw in a vision. This Gentile man saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, and you have him with his cry of need receiving a vision from God. Now, let's notice verse 9. We turn from Cornelius and find that the same principle that worked in Cornelius' life is now at work in Peter's life. On the morrow, as they went on their way and drew near to the city, Peter went up into the housetop to pray. Now, this is a different word than Jews of Cornelius. This is not the word that means a cry of need. Here was a man just went up on the housetop to talk with God. So, on the 10th floor of the Holiday Inn at Joppa, here is a man praying. Isn't that wonderful? Just think, on these grounds, walk along the coastline, and you can talk with God. If you're a teenager, if you're a junior higher, or if you're along in years, you talk with God. Peter talked with God. And what happened when Peter was talking with God? It says he became hungry, and he would have eaten, and while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And when he gives the story in Acts chapter 11 to tell what happened, he said, you know, because I was in touch with God, I had a vision. Now, I'd like to spend hours on this. Did you know that when a teenager is in touch with God, a mother is in touch with God, a daddy is in touch with God, an ancient man is in touch with God, the result of men and women being in touch with God is a vision. That's what God gives them. One morning I saw Abraham came back in the house. And Abraham was a wealthy man. They had a tri-level. They had everything. And Abraham came running back in the house and said to Sarah, "We're leaving." She said, "You're leaving? Where are you going?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "I don't know, but I've had a vision." And he took Sarah by the hand, and they walked outside of their tri-level, and they passed where they could see all their rolling acres of ranches and white-faced Herefords and their wealth. And Abraham handed to Sarah his binoculars and said, "Sarah, I want you to look and see what I see." And when she put them to her eyes, she looked and she said, "Abraham, I think I see what you see." He said, "What do you see, Sarah?" She said, "I see a city." And do you know what happened? She was grabbed by the invisible things of God. It says Abraham had a vision of a city whose builder and maker was God. And in the light of that city, tri-levels get very insignificant. You know, they do. Big houses with wall-to-wall mortgaging, they get awfully small. And in the light of that, you know. Do you know what happened on that eventful day when the little boy standing out on the corner, the junior higher standing out on the corner, kids your age standing out on the corner, selling papers saying, "Read all about it, read all about it, king dies, king dies, king dies." And Isaiah goes down to the undertaking parlors and he looks in and here is the king in a casket. And that day in his hour of sorrow, you know what it says? He had a vision of God who doesn't die, God who lives, God who's unchanging, a man in touch with God is a man of vision. This is what makes preachers, this is what makes laymen, this is what makes kids in touch with God. Now let's look in again. See the next great principle. The second principle is this, that a man of vision assumes responsibility. Now just write it down and reflect on it some. You can't do it tonight, but a man in touch with God is a man of vision. Now a man of vision assumes responsibility. What happened when Cornelius had the vision? The very moment he had the vision, that moment that he heard God say, send to Joppa, do you know what he did? He sent to Joppa. That's what he did. Because you see, if a man really has a vision of God in a local church, if a Sunday school teacher has a vision of God in a local church, if a kid has a vision of how many young people he may touch by his life in high school, I'll tell you something. I was going to bring along my papers tonight. I have a little stack of papers on a little lady by the name of Sue Latta. Now, you don't know her, do you? Some of you have read about her, though, haven't you? She's on front page. She's one of our college kids. When she was born, she was crippled. And do you know now she has become the greatest runner in the United States? And will go to Europe. And will end up, no doubt, in the Olympics running. And that girl from Ypsilanti, Michigan, runs for God. She had a vision. And when you have vision, you assume responsibility. You don't say, "I have a vision, let George do it. I have a vision, get somebody else to teach the class. I have a vision, let somebody else sing in the choir. I have a vision, but excuse me." Oh, no. When Cornelius had the vision, it says immediately, he assumed the responsibility. Now, what did Peter do when he had his vision? Well, it tells us. Just look what happened. When Peter doubted, he had a vision. Oh, I think I have. Let's see. I have 18 minutes. Let me tell you what happened when Peter was on that housetop and he had the vision. You know what happened, don't you? Here he was, a Jewish man. And suddenly up there on the top floor of his motel where he was staying, and he was in a vision, there dropped right down in front of him a sheet. It was king size. A king size sheet. Not a skinny sheet. A king size sheet. And when he looked, there were all kinds of creeping things in it. And a voice said from heaven, Peter, arise, kill and eat. And he looked in, and there was an OIC pig right in the middle of that thing. And he had never had a pork sandwich in his life. Never. And he said, you mean me with that pork sandwich? Not on your life. And the sheet went back up. And it came down, went back up, came down, went back up. And by the time it had gone up and down three times, Peter began to see that God was doing more than showing sheets. Peter realized that God was saying to him, listen, Peter, I am going to be doing something that you haven't dreamed of. I'm going to jump over the wall. I'm going to reach out and take some folk that you wouldn't like. And that's why you're going to have a visitation committee come to you. And before Peter could get down, get the elevator and get down from where he was, you know what happened? There were men standing at the counter in that Holiday Inn and pounding on the bell and saying to the lady back at the counter, is there a man here by the name of Peter? And she said, there is, there is. And when he came down, there's the most amazing words ever said. Verse 23, Acts 10. Then called he them in and lodged them. He took them up in his room and said, fellas, I have room for you. Stay with me tonight. A Jewish man sleeping in a Gentile room? A Gentile sleeping in Jews? You mean this? Did you know that on the great wall where Mrs. Sugden and I stood, the wall is not there now, but we stood in the very place where that wall was, on that great wall that separated the Gentiles from the Jews so that the Gentiles never could go into worship in a Jewish place, it said, let no man proceed beyond this wall by pain of death. You stay out! You can't imagine what was going on in Peter's life. Think of it. He was inviting folk in to stay all night with him that 2 days before were his enemies. But you know what he'd had? He had had a vision. And when a man has a vision, there rests upon him a responsibility. And Peter accepted that responsibility. Now let's take the third movement. Now, these are principles. They operated in Peter's day, they operate today, and if the Lord Jesus does not come, they will be operating 100 years from now. This is the third. A man who assumes God-given responsibilities will witness accomplishments. Now let's see how this works out. And we go to Cornelius first. Let's see what happened to Cornelius. Notice when Peter arrives, verse 24, and the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. My, oh my, you know what Cornelius did? He had accepted the responsibility of sending men to Peter. And Peter was on the way. And you know what he did? He could have said, well, I'm going to have a guest. We got the guest room fixed up and Peter's going to come and everything's going to be fine. You know what he did? He got on his telephone, and he called every one of his in-laws, every one of them, every one of his in-laws and the outlaws. He called them and said, do you know there's a man that's going to come and talk to us about God? There's a man going to come and talk to us about God. He accepted the responsibility and now he is about to witness accomplishment because he has accepted responsibility. I believe there are reasons today why the church in so many places moves with faltering feet. And the reason is simply this, we fail to accept the responsibilities. And if we do not accept responsibility, we will not see accomplishment. I don't believe we can sit back and say, Lord, we'd like to see this city move for God and do nothing about it. I believe it's going to take someone who has a vision, and with that vision he is going to be moved, and because he accepts the responsibilities, there will be accomplishments. Now let's see what happened to Peter. Now Peter arrives, and he's there at the house. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Verse 33. Cornelius said, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And you know what Peter saw when he arrived there? Instead of that one little man that had sent for him, he looked in and he saw a great crowd of people, Gentiles. These men and women who had been forbidden, there must have been teenagers there. There must have been junior hires there. There must have been children, because there was a whole family. And these people that had never been permitted to go beyond those temple precincts for fear of death. Here's Peter now, and he's in a Gentile home, and he's going to tell them about God. Now, it is fortunate for us tonight that the sermon that Peter preached is recorded for us. So the next voice you hear will be the voice of Peter preaching. And with it there is a principle. A man of God. A man of God. I use the word man to cover all of us who are here tonight, whether we're the kids that play. And honestly, you would want me to say this because it's so true. I have never been on a ground where the young people are nicer than they've been here. Isn't that right, Bob? Just great. You kids have been just great. You've helped me. You've talked with me along the way and yelled at me and screamed at me, and I love it. You've been just great. There were kids there. They had young people, and they're there. They are Gentile children. And can you imagine, if you were a Gentile tonight, if you were a Gentile, you are, and you had never heard about Jesus, you never heard about Him, you'd never heard about the wonder of God who is the Father, you're a Gentile boy, a Gentile girl, you've never heard. And here is a strange man, a strange nose, and he's going to talk with you. And do you know that every man of God brings to other men the greatest good? Will you mark it down? If you're in junior high, you will bring into that junior high situation the greatest good. If you're a senior high and you're in high school and graduating this year, you will bring the greatest good. If you're a man in business, as a man of God, you bring to men the greatest good. That's what you do. You bring the highest blessing. Now let's listen to the sermon. It'll take about 4 minutes, a short sermon. And the reason it's so short, because he never had time to finish the sermon. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, you say this. That must be wonderful. Our pastor always has time to finish his sermons. Well, this is going to be a short sermon. Then Peter opened his mouth. By the way, that's a great way to preach, preachers. I have a friend of mine that I've gone to hear preach. I've known him for 20 years, and I've listened to him preach, and I've never heard him open his mouth. Never seen him open his mouth. Always mumbles. Never opens his mouth. But when Peter preached, they always say this about Peter. On the day of Pentecost, it says, Peter stood up and opened his mouth. Good. My friend Mr. Schufelt tells me that singers, you have to have, if you're going to be a singer, you have to be able to put 4 fingers inside your mouth. And if you're going to preach, just so you don't get your foot in your mouth. That's the main thing. Well, let's hear him preach. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. You know, he didn't know that when he left the motel. He didn't say that when he left the motel. God was working on this man and saying, Peter, there are other folk in the world besides Jewish people. Did you know that there's a great Gentile world out there that doesn't know Jesus Christ? I say this to my people every Lord's Day. The church business in this world is not to build great cathedrals and build high walls and shut a world outside and say, we don't care for you. It is the business of the world to say there's a, of the church to say there's a world out there. Peter said, God is no respecter of persons. And I'm glad for this. Fellow came to me the other day and he looked so pompous. He said, what kind of class of people do you minister to in your church? I said, I don't understand your language. I said, what do you mean? He said, do you preach to rich people or poor people? I said, I've never stopped to figure out. I just preach to people who have needs. Some of them are poor, I guess, and some of them are rich. Some of them are learned and some of them are unlearned. But you know the marvel of it all and the wonder of it all is that Jesus Christ meets all their needs. It's great. Peter said, and no respect. And in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Now I'm not going to read all the sermon, but let me go down to verse 40. Him God raised from the dead. He said, did you know he died? Of course, they hadn't heard. Some of them had, no doubt, but they didn't know. Him God raised up from the dead and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. All the apostles had to have seen the Lord Jesus and talked with him after his resurrection. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness. Now think of it. They're all sitting there. All the teenagers, all the kids on the floor, Mr. and Mrs. Cornelius, their in-laws, sister-in-laws, brother-in-laws, and they're all there. And he says, to him give all the prophets witness that whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. And you know what happened? He never had a chance to finish the sermon. Never had a chance. Because you see, this man who had had a vision and had moved in response to that vision brings to men the greatest good, and the greatest good is to hear that through personal faith in Jesus Christ, there comes to men the forgiveness of sin. And when Cornelius and his family heard it, you know what they said? They said, we can't believe it. You mean that we can have all of our past, all of our sin, all forgiven? He said, that's what I said. He that believeth on him receiveth remission of sins. And that ended the message. Because they believed and they received Jesus Christ, and Peter had brought to them the greatest good. Now that is the good that we carry. And if God gives us a vision, we assume the responsibility, and as we assume the responsibility, we witness accomplishments and we bring to men the greatest good. 12 years ago or more, perhaps, On a early morning, I got a call, and it was a call from my sister-in-law, and she said to me, Howard, your brother's in the hospital in Saginaw. Go and see him, won't you? And I said, I'll go this morning. And my brother was then 60 years of age. He wasn't a Christian. And I drove across those long miles to Saginaw, and as I drove, I prayed, Lord, give me a chance to give to him the greatest good. They had operated on him the day before and had removed a lung, and he was not in excellent spirits that morning, physically. But when I talked to him about the Lord Jesus, you know what happened? He did exactly what happened here. He opened his heart to Jesus Christ, and he was saved. And this morning, he died. And as I walked along the little ocean today of Gull Lake and saw the lapping of the waves and thought about the goodness of God, I was grateful that there was a morning when I walked in a hospital room and sat down and talked with him about knowing Jesus Christ. And that now there's going to be a great tomorrow and I'll see him. Do you know the Lord Jesus tonight? Is he your Savior? Have you received him? You see, we're a privileged people. Cornelius was hearing it for the first time. And we've heard it and heard it and heard it. And some of you may have never opened your heart. You may tonight. Shall we pray? Dear Father, thank you tonight for your goodness to us. For the wonderful privilege of being here in this chapter that was the turning point in history for the Church of Jesus Christ. Now it could be that someone's here and like Cornelius, they've never accepted the Lord Jesus. We pray that while we're quiet, that someone may open the door of his heart and allow the Lord Jesus to come in. So we're bowed in prayer. Our organist plays softly for us. There might be someone, you say, well, I came tonight, I'm not a Christian. I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus died for me, and I'd like to know tonight the free and full forgiveness of my sin. Anyone? Just lift it. Maybe a junior higher, high schooler, boy or girl, someone along in years, you say, I'm not a Christian, you'd like to be. Lift a hand. Anyone? Anyone? Now, while we're just quiet, I wonder if it's possible that tonight you've had a vision of what might happen in your church, in your community, in your home, but you never really have responded to that vision. Who said, well, somebody else can do it. But God's sort of spoken to you tonight. And you say, Pastor, I'd just like to lift a hand and say that the next time that vision breaks in upon my life, I'm just going to be obedient and do what he asked me to do. Anyone? Ought to be your life tonight. Someone. Thank you.